My name is Steve McEnroy. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I'm looking forward to tonight. All I really know is Christ and Him crucified, and that's the most important thing. But I was just thinking when we were singing there that I thought, what if I just went up there and said, all I really know is Christ and Him crucified, and then I left? How would that go over? Well, we're not going to try it. It's tempting, but we're not. I think God's got something for us yet tonight. You know, we've been through 18 parts, and this is the 19th segment of our walk through 2 Corinthians. It's been a good Bible study, going through a book of God's Word, through His truth. And tonight, we're going to finish up. And, you know, in Paul's day, when he wrote this, they didn't have computers and all the information that we're bombarded with, but so I imagine at the end of this letter, and as he was finishing it, as he was dictating most likely to someone, and they were carefully writing down his thoughts, I'm thinking he thought, okay, I've written this letter, this is the end, I want some parting words here for the saints, for my beloved. He loved the church that he planted. He loved being a part of it. He loved being the pastor. He loved being the leader. He loved writing this. And for us, I don't know about you, but I can, in this age of information, lots of stuff, all I ever read is oftentimes just the title. Even when I get an email, a big long email, it's like, oh man, this is two paragraphs long. I can't hardly read all this. And I just go on to the next thing. And that's our tendency even. I think even tonight as we come to, oh my goodness, we've been through 18 parts through 2 Corinthians. I mean, we're still studying 2 Corinthians, you bet we are. And the Lord has more, and Paul had more when he finished up, and this is the last chapter, chapter 13. Tonight we'll look at the last chapter, and I would just say, you think about it, these are the words, this was his parting thoughts, you know, to close this up, wrap it up, put a ribbon on it. Paul wanted, he wanted us to walk away with something and go away with something. So, and I think there's just some good stuff here in the end, and I've titled it Final Warnings. So I appreciate Casey's prayers, and I trust God's Word will teach us. We're going to walk through this last chapter, chapter 13, and have some few thoughts, and I'll share them with you. So we'll dig right in. We're in 2 Corinthians. If you're new here, welcome. This is the last part of the series, and God may have saved the very last part of this to grab a hold of your heart. You know, when I came to the Lord, it was the last segment of a finance series in a little church in Loveland, Colorado. It was the last segment, and I happened to be there, and God saved me. And who knows what God might do for you tonight. But we're going to dig right in. This is God's Word. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll start with verse 1. So just read with me, if you would, please. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. You see, on his first visit to Corinth, Paul, he founded the church. He started the church, and he stayed about a year and 6 months, 18 months. His second visit was a brief, painful visit, and in between the writing of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Paul apparently heard of difficulties at Corinth, and he made a quick voyage by sea from Ephesus to Corinth and back. This visit did not go well. And Paul later referred to it as a visit made in sorrow. We don't know many details about what made this visit sorrowful, but apparently someone at Corinth opposed or seriously offended Paul. Now he is prepared to come a third time. And Paul quotes from this passage in Deuteronomy, and he quotes in a reference to his coming visit. Either the two or three witnesses are Paul's three visits, or the testimony of his associates. But the point of the quotation is to remind the Corinthian Christians that he comes this time as a judge. He has enough evidence to write, on my return, I will not spare. Those are strong words. I will not spare you on my return this time. I'm coming to do business. And I think it'd be wise for us to stand up and listen. But the situation among the Corinthian Christians called for strong leadership. And Paul wasn't about to back down. We know he's a strong leader. And he steps right in to lead his church. I wonder if you've ever received one of these on your car. Final warning, this vehicle is illegally parked. It'll be towed without further notice and stored at your expense. I've had something very similar to this in the day. I did have a car impounded, and there was a final warning, and I ignored it. They took my car, and I went back, and I was all mad. I said, "Can't believe they took it. I can't believe they really did it." But there was a warning, something like this, I forget exactly how I was warned, but I was warned that you'd better do something, you better take care of that, or we're going to take care of it for you. And lo and behold, I was one of those guys looking through the padlock gate at my car over there. It's like, I wish I had my car. And there was no way I could get it unless I had $200 to pay for it to get it out. But I just share that with you that I think that we need to heed the warning when we are warned. And Paul gives us some final warnings here. And oftentimes we just miss it. You know, our prisons are full of people that were warned by the law that the people of this nation put into place. Yet they didn't heed those warnings and decided to do their own thing. And now they're paying the penalty. And I just bring that to our attention that, you know, we ought to pay attention to what Paul has here at the end. Let's not just rush off. Let's just not delete it and move to the next email. Let's listen to what he has to say. I'm just going to read the titles of the different teachings we had. It'd be fun to be able to review, but that would take a long time. So we started the first segment. The first number one was titled Divine Comfort. Divine Comfort. And we had misunderstood, discipline and strength, the triumphal procession, living letters, do not lose heart, jars of clay, aim to please, new creation, holy, holy, joy. Josh taught us chapter 7 on joy, the grace of giving, faithful, generous, the defense, deceived, perfect weakness. And last week, Bill's teaching was titled Concerned. And he just brought some good thoughts from chapter 12, from 2 Corinthians. And now, here we are at the final warnings. And what I just kind of like to look at is just four helpful warnings that I've just kind of gleaned from studying these scriptures myself. Now, I'm convinced there's a lot more than four. But these are just the four that I'm going to bring to your attention tonight. The four helpful warnings that Paul gives us at the end of 2 Corinthians, at the end of this letter. And the first one is to serve. You know, and you think, well, how is that a warning? And it's not in such a way as, you'd better serve, Buster. You'd better serve at this church, my goodness, or you're going to, oh boy. We'll get after you. No, the warning is don't miss out on serving. It's part of God's plan. It's His intention for our life to be a part of what He's doing. There's a bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. He wants everyone to know Him, and He wants us to be a part of that. And we need to step in with that and be a part of that and serve one another. So let's start again here at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, Paul continues on. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in Him, yet by God's power we will live with Him to serve you. By God's power, we will live with Him to serve you. I love that. You know, Paul's opponents, the most conspicuous apostles among the Corinthian Christians, those that opposed him, said they wanted to see more power from Paul, more divine power from Paul. He seemed too weak and humble for their liking. So Paul addresses this thinking. You want to see proof of Christ speaking in me? Fine. When I come the third time, you'll see the power of God in my rebuke as I clean house. So clean it up before I come. Just as Jesus displayed weakness, yet now reigns in power, so Paul will come with similar power after having shown the Corinthian Christians his weakness. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Paul sharing his weaknesses, all the different things that he struggled with, and God came through by his power. But I love this. Right at the end here, it says, yet by God's power, we live with him to serve you. His authority, Paul's authority, is Jesus. It's Christ. That's his authority. And as their this church's servant leader, the church in Corinth, he was their servant leader. He will use his God-giving authority to serve them. That's what he's telling them. I will serve you by God's power. He gave me the authority to serve you, and I'm here to do it. I love how he administers this type of leadership. He's talking about servant leaders. You know, I've always been inspired by a boss that would work alongside me. I worked in the secular world for a long time. I was a boss at times, and I was a grunt at times. At all spectrums, I did all different kinds of jobs ever since I was about 14 years old. I worked a lot of different jobs, had a lot of different bosses, and I was a boss in a lot of different situations. And what always earned my respect or what fired me up to work hard is when my boss would come alongside me and we would labor together. We work together rather than him saying, why don't you do it while I sit over here and chat with my buddy? It's like, we got work to do here. Jump in. And I also realized when I led crews of men, when I had people working for me on a construction site, if I was the guy that got there first and left last and worked hard, that my employees, they were encouraged by that. They would realize, well, we've got a job to do here, and my boss cares. And I'm getting paid to do a job, and I'm working alongside him. And I just think Paul, he shows us his servant leadership. And he comes alongside, and he says, "I by God's power, we will serve you. The reason I'm even writing this is to serve you. I want you to know more. I want you to jump in. I want you to be a part of this. I don't want you to miss out on it." And I'm encouraged by that. I like this quote from Martin Luther. It says, "The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. That is, in works and practice. God loves the doers of the word in faith and love, and not the mere hearers who, like parrots, have learned to utter certain expressions with readiness." I like that quote. God wants us to be doers of the word and to be servants to each other. I don't want to miss it. That is an important part of the Christian walk, that you and I are men and women that serve. The second warning, or the second thing that I pulled out of this, is just from 2 Corinthians 13 in 5 and 6 here. It says, test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Paul goes on, you know, we're not going to fail the test. And he says that we ought to be men and women that test ourselves, that take a look inwardly. You know, we're often ready to test others, aren't we? But first and always first, we must examine and test ourselves. That was the trouble in Corinth. They criticized Paul and failed to examine themselves. You know, if you find yourself maybe continually complaining or arguing or blaming problems for your life on others, and just it's just one gripe after another, you might need to look in the mirror. You know, we might need to look in the mirror, because I'm learning that more and more. God has been kind to me. I've been married for 26 years to an incredible woman, and we've had a lot of arguments. You know, we've had it out. We've had knockdown dragouts over the years, especially before Jesus. We were married before we came to know Jesus. We both came to know Jesus on the same day, and God had a plan in that. He knew we both needed to get on the right path. But There are still times when my wife and I will have a healthy disagreement. Let's just call it that. We'll have a healthy disagreement, and it can be somewhat spirited. And yes, that does happen. And we will try to work through things. And sometimes we can fall into old ruts. I like to call them old ruts. There's certain ways that we've communicated over the years that aren't so healthy. God has taught us new ones and filled in most of those ruts. But every once in a while, we'll slip into the same old, you did that, I did that, you did this. Old ruts that are just unhealthy, and we're chasing our tails around for a while. And usually, almost every time when I experience myself being angry or upset, where I feel like, you know what? She's driving me crazy. I can't believe she's not lining up what I'm thinking here. Almost every single time, it's me. When I get to that boiling point where it's like, my world would just be better if you just see it my way. If you just understood I was right, this would be all over and we could move on. And right about that point, when I'm treating her like that, or my tendency is to fall into sin and be harsh, it's like, oh, God convicts me. It's like, oh no, it's like a big old hand. Squish, slap. Oh my goodness. It's me. It's me. If I respond in humility here and love my wife and treat her the way I'm supposed to and just get over my righteous self and serve her and love her, then I'll pass the test. And I realize, oh man, I need to test myself. I need to look at myself here. This is ugly, and it's my fault. And sometimes it just takes way too long to get to that place. But my point is that oftentimes when you're so upset, I talk to a lot of people that come up to me all upset and trying to help diffuse their issue or whatever it is. And oftentimes it's just, you know, just forgive them. Just to walk away from that thing. It's got you tied in a knot. You just get maybe a little self-examination would be here. It's you. Just get over yourself, you know? You don't have to be all tied in a knot. God has better plans for us. But I just see that time and time again. You know, if one judges a genuine Christian life by worldly standards, emphasizing power and success, Paul might seem to be disqualified. It was by these standards that Job's friends were convinced that his hardships were the result of sin in his life. But one could only say that by judging with worldly standards. And that tends to be our tendency, is to judge by worldly standards. If it doesn't line up to the world, but God has a whole different set of standards for success, and it's humility. That's a whole different standard than the world we live in, and it's connected to his power to take care of it and not ours. And that's just something I think maybe we'll have to grapple with till we see him eye to eye. And he'll help us even every step of the way. I like this quote from Alan Redpath. It says, "Self-examination takes the chill away from your soul. It takes the hardness away from your heart. It takes the shadows away from your life. It sets the prisoners free." I like that. That's true. We are called almost, on this next slide, almost to take a test. You know, that God wants us to look at ourselves. Look in the mirror daily. I mean, we can do that on our prayer pillow before we fall asleep. Lord, how'd I do today? Lord, help me do better tomorrow. And he wants us to be men and women that do that. You know, and Paul's not talking about peeing in a bottle here. this is a litmus test or a fruit inspection, kind of as a daily routine. Take a look at ourselves once in a while, especially if you don't have a lot of people that are close into your life. If you're not transparent with your life, you need to be the fruit inspector for yourself. Honestly, if we're in community, like God encourages us to be, if we're in life group, small group, and tracking with what the Lord's doing, there's people that help us, don't they? Bring that up and say, wow, I wish you wouldn't say the Lord's name in vain like that. But if somebody wasn't that close to your life, you just go on doing that. But what he's talking about, I think, it's just a much bigger struggle to look at ourselves and, is there fruit in my life? Is that a healthy thing that I'm doing? And really to honestly consider and examine ourselves. I think that's it's an important thing to do. And what it typically is, at least for me, is it's almost like a personal tug of war with my pride. It's like, okay, okay. But it's a real thing. And I think all of us wrestle with that. We'll just get over ourselves. We wrestle with our pride and thinking that we're right and we need to be right. And that's what gets us so upset. But a little self-examination is, oh, yeah, you know what? I need to humble myself. I'm just thinking wrong here. I need to correct that. Or I need to take that thing out of my life because it's just not healthy. I need to quit looking at that. I need to quit listening to that. I need to quit saying that. Whew, for sure. It's not helping anybody. And along the way, God will help us with that. You know, from back in chapter 6, I was able to bring a teaching on, I titled it Holy, Holy. It was a long time ago, I know, and you probably don't remember it all, but I had talked at one point, that's why I thought I could use part of it again here, is talked about in 1 Thessalonians, there's a good verse there, and the big question, I talked about the evidence of salvation in your life. Is there evidence of salvation in your life? And that's a big, there's a bigger question there is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? I mean, that's the big question. In these teachings here, in going through Corinthians, Paul's, this letter is sent to believers. It's sent to the church, to people that have asked for forgiveness. And I don't know that necessarily he's talking about do you know Christ or not. I don't know if it's a gospel situation, but there is an evidence of salvation. Are you growing? Is there evidence of growth? Maybe we should put it that way. Is there evidence of growth in your life? And I'm going to use a couple verses out of Thessalonians. Paul writes to the believers in Thessalonica, and he starts with, your faith in God has been become known everywhere. He's talking, your faith has been become known everywhere. He's telling them. And then he writes these verses. And I think there's some evidence of salvation here. He says, Paul says, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Looking closer at this, I think we see three things that indicate faith in God or evidence of salvation or growth. As fruit inspectors, if we're growing in this area, I think we could say, good job. Give ourselves a gold star. We're moving in the right direction. So the first one I highlighted there is turn to God from idols. Now, we know idols come in many forms, even today. Food, sex, money, fame, jobs, addictions, even family, when it turns us away from God, can be nothing more than a shiny idol. When there's a genuine encounter with the risen Savior, when you have a genuine encounter with him, then he reigns in your life. He reigns. And he's the one on your mind. And he's the one you want to serve. He has lordship in your life. Nothing can get ahead of that. He is clearly God in everything for us. Once that happens, once we come to know the Lord and all those other things go to the side, then there's evidence of salvation. Can you pass the idol test? Can you pass that? I think it's hard, and especially in America. Do you think of Jesus? Did you think of Jesus today? I had to do some self-examination today. Was the Lord on my mind? Was my King on my mind? Did his word impact me enough first when I started my day to carry that along through today? Or did I let things creep in? My beautiful wife. Oh, there's the idol. I just think about her all day. Now, that's not wrong. Don't get me wrong. But did I think about my risen Savior? Did I think about the King? Have you? Can you pass the idol test? You work on your beautiful Corvette all day. I'm sure it's beautiful, but maybe it's the only thing. Maybe you put that between you and the Lord. Whatever it might be. Our job, success. Oh, in the American world, that's That's the culture. Come on, get a job, take over, work 80 hours a week. Come on, why aren't you doing it? How come you haven't climbed that ladder? How come you don't own all kinds of corporations? Aren't you there yet? What are you, a loser? We can fail that idol test because we feel, you know what? I'm slipping and sliding. I'm not thinking of Jesus. I'm thinking of all these other things. What'd you think of today? It was convicting for me just to pass through this and think, you know what? Did I put the king first? Is God on my mind? Is he on my mind? Is he? Or is it just when I get here and talk about him? Now I'm talking, oh, yep, here he is. I love Jesus. Christ and him crucified. That's all I know. You know, we can all say that. It's easy to say that. It's easy to talk the talk and look like the guy that has it all figured out. But sooner or later, the rubber meets the road. It does. There's evidence of salvation. And he goes on again. He touches on this idea of serving. Serve the living and true God. There it is again. That keeps coming up. That's the component of the Christian life. It's an integral component. And we can go, well, all those other people seem to have it covered. That floor swept just fine. It doesn't need another, or whatever. I don't need to serve. I don't need to do that. Someone else will get it. I'm way too busy. Don't you know I'm just way too busy? And we get that way and we turn our backs. You know, excuse me. A changed life does not pursue selfishness. The Spirit's inside of us, that's just water and oil. His Spirit inside of us must follow and serve the Father. It just must. His Spirit runs into community, not away from community. God is a bodybuilder, and serving each other as his body is intrinsic to our faith. We need to come alongside each other and serve for the King. There's much to do. There is much to do to reach this world for Christ. And we need every single butt in every single seat here. We need every single one of you. I'd love to just say, I love employ you right now. Let's all get up. You and I follow me, and we're going to go over. Okay, let's do it, Mac. Let's do it. Let's reach this world for Christ. Or we can just shrink back and go about things the way we usually do. This serving is just, how can I serve you? How can I serve the next person? It's just, it's not a question of if, but when. When and how can I serve Jesus for the rest of my life, every single day? And you wanna make your marriage hot for the Lord? Serve each other. Outserve your wife. Outserve your husband. You want to have good friends? Serve them. Serve them. Serve them. You want to see our church just explode? Serve each other. People will go, what is going on over there? What has got them fired up? It's Jesus. Jesus has changed our lives. We don't think the way the world does anymore. We are going to serve the risen King, and we're going to do it together, and we're excited about it too. It's not that we have to. We get to. This is what we're signed up for. We get to. That's what we were saved for. Now there's a fit. Now all this crazy energy that I have, it fits for something. That's it. That's the round peg in the round hole. Show me, God. You show me the way so I can run. And we need to be men and women that are like that and serve our bosses and serve our employees and serve our family and serve our brothers and sisters. You know, I'm convicted and I can grow in that. God is teaching me. He's teaching me. And I think he wants all of us to grow in that area. And the final is wait for his son from heaven. Just another bit of evidence. Wait for his son from heaven. What do you hope for? Is your hope in Christ? You look to the eastern sky and say, come on, is he going to come back today? Is that horse going to come over the hill today? You know what? He promised in his word that he's going to come back. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's really going to come back? I do. That's part of my faith. And I think it's an important part of our faith that we think about that. He is going to come back. You know what? What we're doing right now, it isn't going to mean squat. It's really not. He's going to show up and we're going, oh, the real deal is here. It's finally arrived. Here we go. Now we're going to see Jesus, our King, and we're going to be with him. That will be so good. I like the verse from this verse from Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Are you sure of it? To ask myself that, am I sure of it? Yes, I am. I am sure of it. He is coming back. I believe his word. Are you certain Christ is coming? Are you? Does that? Do you believe that? Or is that just a cool idea? Maybe a book I read once, Left Behind. It's a real thing. It really is happening. That's what God said he's going to do, and he will do it. We need to be men and women who have that just settled in our hearts and minds. It's not a question. It's just, he's going to come back. He's coming before long. You know what? It kind of inspires me. It gets me up early, keeps me up later, keeps me going. Why? Because he's coming back. He didn't just say that to get us excited. It's really coming to fruition. He is going to come back. I'm so thankful for that. And that's an integral part of our faith and another evidence of salvation. If we talk about that excitedly and grow in that area, that's evidence of his work in our lives, of his sanctification, that he's changing us, and our faith is growing. So good. Here's a kind of a lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon, but you guys love Charles Spurgeon, I know that. So let me just read it to you. It's a little bit long. "Now, what is it to have Jesus Christ in you? The Roman Catholic hangs the cross on his bosom. True Christians carries the cross in his heart. And a cross inside the heart, my friends, is one of the sweetest cures for a cross on the back. If you have a cross in your heart, Christ crucified in you, the hope of glory, all the cross of this world's troubles will seem to you light enough, and you will easily be able to sustain it." And the last part of it is, "Christ in the heart means Christ believed in, Christ beloved, Christ trusted, Christ espoused, Christ communed with. Christ is our daily food and ourselves as the temple and palace wherein Jesus Christ daily walks." That blesses my heart. That is a good quote. And the third warning, stand for truth. We ought to be men and women who stand for truth. It would pick up again in chapter 13, verse 7. Paul writes, "Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." And we need to be men and women that think that same way. The things that we do are for the truth. I like this quote from Thomas Brooks. He was an English nonconformist Puritan preacher back in the 1600s. "Where truth goes, I will go, and where truth is, I will be, and nothing but death shall divide me from the truth." You know, when I was a younger man and running away from the Lord rather than running to the Lord, I taught myself to be a pretty good liar, especially in what I would call the dark days. When I was running away from the Lord, I didn't have a relationship with him, and I was just doing foolish things, one after another. I didn't care. I had no authority in my life. I just did whatever I want. But there was a time there where I didn't mind lying at all. In fact, I went to court one time for a bunch of traffic violations for outrunning the police. And I concocted this whole scheme of lies, and I hired a lawyer to give them to the judge. So I went in, I lied to the court. I said, "That wasn't me, it wasn't me, somebody else, it wasn't me." And I had no problem with that. I thought it was the right thing to do. And God has convicted me over the years. That was a long time ago, like 35 years ago. That long? Wow. But so now, it took years to purge that out of me, and God's been kind. He's helped me with that. But I can still get caught in saying something that I may not have enough proof for or just believing it's true. But now, that's different. Now, the truth is important to me. Almost a polar opposite. It's like, well, I have to tell the truth, honey. Or, you know, I have to tell my insurance man that. I have to tell him what really happened. I have to pay that. I can't squeeze by the tax man. Why? Because I have a Savior, and He knows every single thing I think and say. I don't get away with anything. My God knows. He has a ring. He knows me. And I'm just so thankful that now there's a conviction. Now His Spirit lives inside me, and He's helped me with that problem. So good. But truth. You and I need to stand for the truth. I believe God's Bible is true. Every single word of it. And I want to stand for it and give my life to that. And anyone who opposes that truth, well, they're opposing me. Because I believe in my King. And I'll fight for my King. And we will talk about that. In love. Because I want to share the truth in love. And I want God to help me with that. We also need to know that the truth helps us resist the devil. In James it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. We have this little cartoon here. It says, you, most of all, can't handle the truth. And it's true. You know, we've talked about being in a battle. Josh and Bill, we talked about us being in a spiritual battle. And to resist Satan, there you go. There's our weapon. God has given us a weapon to resist him so that he would flee from us. He can't handle the truth. So as long as we're living in the truth, we got the one up. And that's a good thing. You know, there's a Mel Quire Adam, I don't have this quote on the screen, but I like, he said, hell is truth seen too late. And that is sobering. Hell is truth seen too late. That is sobering. Because I know people right now that don't know the truth. And so do you. And so we've got work to do. We have things to do. And we want them to know the Lord. I like this quote from John Wycliffe. It says, I believe that in the end, the truth will conquer. And I agree. I agree. So our last warning here is be made complete. And it's verses 9 and 10, chapter 13. I like the New American Standard Bible translation for this. It says, for we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you be made complete. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity. In accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. If Paul's weakness could contribute to the strength of the Corinthian Christians, he would be glad. He's excited about his weaknesses helping the Corinthian church. His real concern was that you be made complete. These are warnings, helpful warnings, made in love. They're shepherd. The warnings, they're made in love. He cared dearly for them. To be made complete, I think, resonates with a verse that Bill shared last week in 2 Corinthians 12:19. Says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Everything we do is for your strengthening, dear friends. It's for you. You know, I hear complaints on a fairly regular basis. I talk to a lot of people. And oftentimes, you know, yes, I complain myself once. Well, maybe I'm complaining right now. I don't know. But, you know, she did this or he did this or my boss did that. Or you know, if it wasn't for that, then I just complain. And you know, there have been times when I have stopped a sister and said, you know what? You are not building your husband up. You are tearing him down just by the way you're speaking. And to other people saying, he did this and he did that and he's such a loser and I can't believe he's my husband and he's not a father to my kids and la, la, la. Shut up. Are you building your husband up? Are you building your husband up? Is he your man? You know, sure, we all have weaknesses and things we're struggling with. You know what? You guys are one. Husband and wife, you're one. You're one in Christ. So anything bad you say about him, it's just like saying, that's me. Look at him, me. No, we need to be people, brothers and sisters. Don't talk behind your brothers and sisters' back. No gossiping. We need to be a family of believers together that build each other up. That guy's awesome. He's incredible. I love talking to him. Yeah, he talks a lot, so what? He loves the Lord. He's on the wall with me. I'll go down with him. I'll fight for him. We need to be a family of believers that build each other up and not tear each other down. The body of Christ in Christ plays a major role in each one of us being made complete. As a body of believers together in Christ, that's a big part of our walk, our Christian faith, is together to be made complete. We're going, come along on this together. We're learning together. We're serving together. We're growing together. We're calling each other out together. We're helping each other, speaking truth to each other in love. Paul warned us earlier in 2 Corinthians not to be unequally yoked. If you remember that teaching, that's an important thing too. You need to be around believers more than you're around unbelievers. And if we're not, that can get us into trouble too. God has a plan for us. He wants us to help each other to be made complete. Paul wanted to build up the Corinthian Christians to make them complete. They are already a body strong in spiritual gifts and personal testimony, but their strength was not complete. They weren't completely united together and weren't necessarily hitting on all cylinders. And you don't do that alone. You do that together. And Paul wants to see that, I think. You know, I was in construction for a lot of years. And when you're doing a building project, and I was involved in some really big projects, and when you're doing a building project, sometimes it's just overwhelming. It's so big. There's just so much to do. And oftentimes in construction, the hardest thing to do, or really in anything really, is to finish. It's to finish the job, to see it through, to complete it. And sometimes I know there's details like changes and problems and time constraints, and they're constant challenge. And God's sanctification project in our lives, it seems like it takes a long time. You know what? It'll take our entire life. It kind of reminds me of this picture from Dubai, this construction project. It's just like massive. You know, all these huge cranes and this massive, never-ending project. Sometimes I wake up and I look in the mirror and I say, God, is this project ever going to get done? Am I going to be made complete? And you know what? He promises, yes. I will see it to completion. The work that I started in you, I will see it to completion. And that's a promise from my God. And he'll finish what he started. And he does not renege on promises. He will do what he says he'll do. And even probably help these guys finish these buildings. I don't know if they'll ever get done. You know, Paul preferred that the Corinthian Christians would clean up their act before he came to see them. He wanted to use his authority for edification, not destruction. These are his parting words here. And believe me, when I get to this part, there could be several sermons just in these parting words. These are the last verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the end of our series. You go, oh, can we go on? Maybe we should just start over again. Read with me, starting in verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. These concluding exhortations and salutations exhibit a note of confidence. It's as if he says, let's do this together. Let's do this thing together with the help of our King, with Christ alone. Let's do this. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. By exhorting the Corinthian Christians to do these things, Paul proves an important point. These are at least partially in our power to do. We often think that our comfort or being of one mind and our being at peace with others just depends on them. In part, that is true, but it also depends on us. We need to let God worry about their part, and we can worry about our part. And he goes on to say, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I thought, you know, maybe in Europe, that's how that started. That's why everybody kisses each other in the church, on the cheek. And I've been there a few times, and I'm still not used to it. It just kind of feels awkward to me. But Paul has it here in Scripture, so I thought maybe tonight you guys could just look at the person next to you, to your left or your right, and maybe just lay a big old fat wet kiss on them, huh? Wouldn't that be fun? No, stop, wait, wait. You guys are obedient. I love this. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the only place in the New Testament where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned together in this kind of blessing. This is an incredible blessing. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed like this. Paul wanted the Corinthian Christians to be completely blessed by everything God is. It serves to remind us that the mystery of the Holy Trinity is known to be true, not through rational or philosophical explanation, but through Christian experience, whereby the believer knows firsthand the grace, the love, and the fellowship that freely flow to him from the three persons of the one Lord God. Have you experienced that blessing? Do you know him? Do you know you have been invited into the Trinity? Oh my goodness, that's a blessing that I don't think that we can really fully comprehend till we see him. But that is what we've been given, Christian. That's what we've been given. And Paul ends with this blessing. It's just incredible. In essence, Paul wants us to be blessed as true Christians. Just to receive, just to revel in our Christianity, in our inheritance, to step into what we really are. Men and women, children of God. That's just incredible. I like this quote from Charles Hodge. It says, for a Christian is one who seeks and enjoys the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. I love the thought of that. The triune God. That we are part in our relationship with the triune God. We are part of that. And that's what Paul leaves us from 2 Corinthians. I think that is the bow on the package of this letter. Is that God, all of God loves you and is watching out for you. What a promise is in. Along with some helpful warnings as he closed out here, serve, test yourselves as often as you can, stand for truth, and allow yourselves to be made complete in Christ. And this concludes our Strength and Suffering series. So good. What great scriptures to close on. Let's pray together and then we'll sing one more song. Lord, I love you, Lord. I just want to receive your hug from that last verse. That's just so intimate to me, to know you that personally, to know you, Father God, and the Son, Jesus, to know you personally, and the Spirit that lives inside me, to know you, to experience you, to walk in the Spirit. Oh my goodness, Lord. Thank you that's true today. And thank you for this series, Lord. May we take these truths and implement them in our lives, God. May we do more than just give lip service to you. But may we walk in your ways. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.